Here we are, and I know if I keep repeating myself, it'll stick with you. So when you come to the book of Acts, I hope this is, it's a transition book. You're transitioning from Old Testament to New Testament, Jew to Gentile, Peter to Paul. All of this is happening, and we're going to get into a specific this morning of there's a meeting or the first council of apostles is going to be held in Jerusalem because Gentiles are getting saved, and this has never happened. First missionary journey took place. It's Acts 13 and 14. It's 3 to 4 years long. They cover 2,000 miles, and now they, Paul and Barnabas have to give an account, and something new has to come on the scene. As far as it would help if Acts 13 and 38 and 39, you're there at Acts 15. Acts 13, 38, and 39 need to be marked in your Bible. This is brand new. Just look at it real quick. We won't review heavily, but I do need to kind of lay a foundation here. Watch this. Acts 13, look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Watch closely, verse 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. That's the first time justification preached New Testament. Okay? I think what would help, that's why the word justified needs to be marked in your Bible, at least underline it. Put, you know what I put, what I do in my Bible? I put a 1X right beside justified, and that just tells me it's the first time that justified is okay. Why is this important? Think with me. Now, you got to have your heads on this morning. When you go back to Acts 15, okay, we'll look at it in just a second. Salvation is justification by faith through grace. You say everybody knows that. That's how we're saved now. That's what we preach. That's what we the gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means, right? The good news. That good news has changed, okay? The good news we preach, the good news, the gospel we preach is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what was the good news gospel before Jesus died on the cross? It was believing that God had come in the flesh. It's who Jesus is. Jesus hadn't died yet, right? So how did Jesus look at people and say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Thief on the cross, right? Said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He acknowledged Jesus was God in the flesh dying on that cross. And Jesus then said to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, right? So I just got to have your thinking caps on because that's what all of chapter 15 is about. Salvation, here we go. Let's go back in time, okay? Some people, when I went to Bible college and studying stuff like this, people don't like touching this because they think, well, you're teaching two different salvation. There is a group that believes you're saved by faith and works in the Old Testament, okay? I don't believe that. I'm going to show you what I think is a simpler explanation, but some people shy away from it so much they don't like anything that comes close to it. And they're like, oh, it's two different salvations. Okay, on its very basic form, think with me just for a second. When we're saved in the New Testament now, our salvation is different than King David, Abraham's, and Isaac's, and Daniel's. Anybody in the old, how? We have God living inside of us. They didn't. What is it that tells you you're saved and on your way to heaven? It's the Holy Spirit. You read Hebrews chapter 2, it says the Old Testament saints, King David. We go through the whole list, right? Ezra, Nehemiah, Noah, Adam, okay? They were saved, but they didn't have it. It says they lived every day in fear of death. When Jesus died on the cross, he conquered death. So were they saved in the Old Testament? Three things. Ready? In the Old Testament, it took faith in the Messiah. What's Messiah mean? It means God would come in the flesh. We don't have a Messiah. We're not Jewish. A Messiah is God who would come in the flesh to reign. We have a Savior. We have a God who came in the flesh to die, right? Just came the first time to reign. He came to his own. His own received not, right? The Jews rejected him. We don't. In other words, a Messiah does not apply to me, okay? But in the Old Testament, salvation was faith in the Messiah and his blood. Only the blood makes an atonement for sin. Now, we understand more about salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter, and I'm just trying to take you through a journey here. This chapter in 15, Acts 15, is pivotal. If I make it this statement, watch this. This is the apostles meet in Jerusalem to settle the message of salvation. You say, well, salvation's always been the same. It has. It's always been faith, Messiah, and blood. But Okay, what Jesus told the apostles to preach, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We don't preach that. That's what he told all of them to preach when at Matthew chapter 10, we go to Luke, we don't preach that. What's the gospel we preach? You have to believe that Jesus died for you, was buried again, and rose for your sins, or you're going to go to hell, okay? That's what we preach. Faith in the Messiah, okay, who came and was rejected by the Jews, and his blood that washes away your sin. So salvation is transitioning, okay? It's moving. Do I believe in different salvation? Yes, I believe what we have is better than King David, better than Abraham, better than Noah, better than Adam. Yes, our salvation's better. They weren't regenerated. You got saved. Think to the word salvation just for a second. I'm not trying to get too deep with you. I'm trying to keep your mind going. But listen, when you got saved, all of the New Testament words that describe salvation, you received Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You were born again, or rebirthed, or brought to life spiritually. That's what the word born again means, okay? You believed on Christ. Same thing. You were saved. You were redeemed. That means bought, received, set free. All of these are the same thing. It's just a different aspect of salvation. Okay? How about this? You were justified, declared righteous when you got saved. You were reconciled to God. What's that mean? Brought together in friendship. God was your enemy. God was angry at your sin before you got saved. Then when you accepted Jesus, your sins were wiped away and you were brought together. All of this happened the day you got saved. So the words describe salvation in the Bible. I'm going somewhere with this. What are you? When you received Jesus Christ, he came inside you to live and you went inside him. That's why you're in Christ if you're saved. All right? So I said that to say, they didn't know about most of this in the Old Testament. You say, what they have in the Old Testament? They had faith in the Messiah and his blood, but you also had Judaism. Judaism is what God gave Moses on top of Mount Sinai. That's how God wanted to be worshipped. So God could dwell with his people, right? He brings them out of Egypt. He says, I want a place, a holy of holies, a holy place, an outer court, and I want a place for you to bring your animals, because the shedding of animal blood of the innocent is what pays for the sin of the guilty. That's God's plan throughout the Bible. Listen closely. The blood of the innocent is what pays the sin of the guilty. Okay? The animal didn't do anything. The sheep, the bullock, the pigeon, the oxen, the goat, whatever it is that they're bringing. Now, wait a second. You know, what a beautiful lesson there is in just to take your animal once a year, you raise your lamb, your goat, your bullock, whatever it is you're bringing to the temple. I mean, just for a second, you raised it from a baby and you're bringing, you know what's going to happen. They're going to slit its throat, blood is going to drain, and they're going to put it on an altar. You don't think there was emotion involved there? And it was a reminder all the time, this animal to die from mice was God's plan, okay? So Judaism has to be put in the mix. That's why somebody says, well, no, I don't think you're saved by works in the Old Testament, but can we go back there? Think with me just for a second. If you didn't offer an animal to death, you couldn't be a Jew. The law of redemption required four things in the Old Testament. What did it require? It first of all required a temple. They could only offer an animal at Jerusalem. No other place. God's the only place on the face of the earth. God said, I put my name there. Wait a second. It also required a priest of the tribe of Levi. Aaron and his sons, that family lineage, that tribe of Israel. It also required a lamb, and it also required service. So if those four things weren't in place, you could not offer a lamb for your sin. And if you couldn't offer a lamb for your sin, if you were a Jew and sacrifice, you were killed. Everybody understand? That needs to be put in the mix, okay? If we were transported back to Moses' time, or King David's time, or who else? Samson's time, or Joshua's time. You wouldn't carry a Bible. You couldn't touch the scripture. You'd only hear it read. Second of all, things would be a lot different. You wouldn't hear preaching when you went to church. You'd hear it read. You'd hear it sung. You'd pray. What we call church was different, okay? I think if you make things too similar, Old Testament, New Testament, okay, I think you complicate things. No, it is, I praise God. We're in New Testament, the New Testament church, praise the Lord. No, King David did not go to church like we go to church. Amen? So, there's a difference. If I'm trying to get you to see this, in the Old Testament, you had faith, Messiah, and blood in Judaism, then Jesus dies on the cross, and for Acts 1 through 12, until you get to chapter 13, believe who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, just to show you the words of Jesus, watch this. Can you keep your finger right there at Acts 15? Go to John chapter 8. Ready? And I know I've already told you on the cross, but look at John chapter 8, and Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jews that don't want to accept him as the Messiah, and he tells them, you are from hell, and you are going to die in your sins. This is probably the strongest conversation that Jesus has with lost is John chapter 8, okay? But it's Jews. Watch this. Look, just verse 24 is what I think you need to mark, but look at verse 23. Ready? And he, Jesus, said unto them, the Pharisees, ye are from beneath. What a thing to tell somebody. You're from hell. You are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Watch. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So how were you saved? For Jesus died on the cross. By God and the... Okay? That was salvation. Now, Acts 13:39, God shows the Apostle Paul, it's always been by faith, but dispensation means dispense. How is truth dispense? And the dispensation has changed. It's come to the dispensation of the church. Now, grace dispense through believing that Jesus died for you, was buried, okay? So, here we go. I think laying that groundwork, now go to Acts 15, okay? I know that was a big, big introduction to it, but I'm telling you, all of the false religions, losing your salvation, Israel replacement theory, all of that garbage, that Calvinism, they only do Acts 1 through 7. They don't get past chapter 7. And in Acts 1 through 7, only Jews get saved. They don't go into the transitional part, and they're not thinking that. And so, as a matter of fact, I was talking to one missionary last, I think I told him, it really got in my head. He said, well, I try to go to the Jews. I said, I'll go to the Jews. We don't have any. I said, but he showed me, hey, that guy is a, to get saved. I'll go watch the Old Testament. Fine with me. I don't mind. Well, we need to be witnessing to more Jews. I said, are we not witnessing? I said, you're too hung up on saved and not everybody else. I said, as a church, everybody invited here, and we're supposed to be working, right? Whether you're Jew or Gentile, right? But he was all stuck on the Jewish part. So again, they don't get past the first part of the book of Acts. They don't get into the transition, okay? So here we go. Look at chapter 15, Acts 15, and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So the first thing, there's two questions in this chapter. Verse 1 needs to be marked in your Bible. And verse 5, they both present, verse 1 presents the question of works, doing something to get saved. Okay? Okay? Circumcision. All right? Here, that's Acts 15:1. Look at verse 5. Let's look at the other question. Ready? But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Watch this. It means they were saved, but they were confused. Okay? If they're Pharisees that believe, they're going to raise a stupid question, but watch. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So verse 1 says, you got to do something to get saved. Verse 5 says, well, Jesus will save you, but you got to keep on doing the law if you want to stay saved. So it's faith plus works to stay saved, okay? All of this is coming up. Circumcision was a big deal. And I know, you know, people make fun of Jews, you know, all that stuff on circumcision. But here's the whole issue, okay? Yes, to be a Jew, God established a physical sign that they belong to him, okay? Now, I'm not going to get graphic with it. I'm just going to say that's all through the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, God says circumcision doesn't matter anymore. Of which, just if I take a side road, we'll come back here. I'm so glad. Amen. Aren't you glad to invite people to church? That's not... Amen. Okay, that's a joke. Okay. All right, let's go back to it, all right? So, now circumcision, physical circumcision, is not important for salvation. Why? Colossians 2 says, you get saved, Jesus circumcises spirit without hands. That means it's not physical. What happened when you got saved? Your flesh and your your soul, your personality were joined. And what your works of the flesh, you had no other way to live other than the flesh. Your spirit was dead. You got saved. Watch. Jesus cut or circumcised your soul from your body. Joined it, was brought alive. Now you don't have to do what your flesh, you have a, okay? That's why full circumcision. Yes, it was a picture in the Old Testament of who you belong to. Watch this. Spiritual circumcision, New Testament. Yeah, it's a picture of, if you have not been, here we go. You've not been spiritually circumcised by Jesus, you're not saved, okay? It's part of, I could have put that up here, spiritually circumcised. I didn't, because everybody, while you're eating breakfast, you would have said, what? But do you understand? It was an issue in the Old Testament. How come it does not matter anymore? You got saved, man or woman, spiritually circumcised, cut. 4:12, dividing asunder in spirit, right? All of that. The Word of God is quicker and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You were spiritually circumcised. Okay, so here we go. Works, or to something to do to get saved, God plainly says, absolutely not. If you could earn your way to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing, right? If all you had to do was go to church 10 times, get baptized once, read the New Testament through twice, there is no checklist. There is no do this, do this, do this, but don't do this. There is no checklist except in people's minds. So you can't earn your way to heaven. And the whole thought of, that's how come back here in the Old Testament, yes, Judaism was a part of it. You had to do these plus this. But was it a salvation of works? It's a thought. And somebody in the Old Testament could actually stand before God and say, you owe me heaven because I lived so good. God says, I owe you nothing. You broke my laws. I didn't. Right? So the arrogance and the pride of God owes me heaven because I earned it. You didn't earn nothing. If you're saved, you were saved one way. God's grace. Because you and I did not deserve. Amen. There was nothing you could do to merit God's favor. So, works. Well, I wish we had time to go through this, but there's so many verses I could have put up here, but works cannot save you. Now let's look at the next one. Ready? Watch this. I know we just read it, but it says it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Here we go. Faith plus works. That is a bondage. You don't believe on Jesus Christ and then come to church, because if you don't, he'll send you back to hell. God never threatens children with hell in the Bible. There's no place in the Bible where God said, okay, I've saved you from hell, you're on your way to heaven, but if you don't do right, I'm going to throw you back into the hell I saved. God never does that. That's how we love. And people think God's like them, and God says, I'm not like you. I don't love like you. I don't save like you do. I don't think like you. God's thoughts are higher. His ways are higher, right? Isaiah 55. So all I'm saying is they're going, well, okay, because they're upset. The Pharisees are up to, okay, well, a bunch of Gentiles did get saved, but if they want to stay saved, they got to get circumcised. And the rest of the chapter is, nope. You're saved in your faith is Christ. You say, where is that? Just so you have the pivotal point, look at verse 11. Ready? This is Peter. He speaks up in verse 7, but watch what he says. As a matter of fact, look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The law, the Ten Commandments, was never intended to save, intended to bring death. Why did God give the law? See what a sinner you are, right? The purpose of the law is show you Jesus who died for you. If all God says in several places, James, he says in Galatians, but he says if you can't keep the whole law, then you're guilty of breaking it all. Well, yeah, but I did these, but I didn't do either. The whole law is meant to condemn you, okay? And he says in the Old Testament, they couldn't bear it, and we couldn't bear it either. Isn't that interesting? Notice verse 11. Verse 11 is this pivotal point they're now going to establish. Watch this. It says, but we believe that through the grace, unmerited favor, that's grace, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So how are you saved? By grace. Okay, verse 11 is saying, from now on, the law of redemption is not needed anymore. Wow. Well, Jesus fulfilled it. So now all you have to do is put your trust in him and he'll take washes away. All you say, see, here's what makes Acts feel hard. We're used to this. This is like, duh. You know what I mean? We're like, okay, what's this? But you got to understand the transition that's happening, okay? Now, with this in mind, to show you a couple of things, I know I'm not reading every verse. But watch this, something I want to pull out. Notice verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up." So the Apostle Peter speaks and gives his overview. Here's what he says. Hey, back in chapter 10, I got to lead Cornelius to Christ, the first Gentile that got saved. He said Gentiles really can get saved. Then, after he's done in verse 11, it says, read verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them on their missionary journey." Right? They've come back now. They give another report. Verse 13. Here we go. This is one more thing to mark in your Bible. Ready? Watch. Look at verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Look at verse 19. My sentence is. Here's how we're fixing this problem. Okay, who's James in verse 13? James is the Lord's brother. The apostle James got killed in chapter 12 when Herod beheaded him, right? Just a few chapters ago. When the apostle James, remember James and John? Okay, he was the first pastor at Jerusalem. Herod kills him. The Lord's brother, James the Less, become an apostle. Can you imagine being raised with, right? It says his brethren didn't believe on him until after, okay? And then how bad James, you mean I was raised with the Son of God and all I could do was criticize him and mock him, right? So they mocked him, all of that. Then realizing, wow, that was God in the flesh. So here's James, and that's why if you put in your Bible, there's six James in the New Testament, okay? So just like there's four Marys, Mary doesn't mean it's the mother of the body of Jesus, right? So in this case, it's James, Lord's brother, who God used to pen the book of James, okay? Proverbs of the New Testament. I said that to say, in this meeting of the apostles, they listened to Peter, an apostle. They listened to Paul and Barnabas, an apostle. But when it came time to say, here's what we're doing, the pastor of the church, God sets a precedence in saying the pastor. And that doesn't mean that I think the beautiful picture of the way a church meets. Sides are said, things are, you got the Pharisees going, you got to be circumcised. Keep in mind, there's one more thing you need to mention. We have a Holy Testament. The only thing they have is Old Testament. Nobody's saying turn to, I've told you about Colossians. I've referred to a whole bunch of New Testament. There's no New Testament yet. So we say, oh, this is easy. I know it is if you got a Bible. They didn't have a Bible, so it's transitioning. The Bible, this is 48. The first scripture is going to be penned in about years with 1 Thessalonians and Matthew. And it's going to start, but there's still no New Testament yet. They're all trying to figure it out from the Old Testament. So that needs to be put in the mix, all right? But what's one of the practical things you can pull from this is in a church, I think a good business is where everybody gets to ask questions. Pastor, what about this? What about this? What about this? But the sentence or what the church is doing or the direction, it's not a group. We're not supposed to be a board-run church. Well, let's get five men in the church, and they can establish the board, and they'll tell the pastor what to do. I know churches that are like that, and they're nightmare. They're nightmare. And I would not. Why? You say, well, who's the pastor accountable to? You read your New Testament. It's the under shepherd. Shepherd. Well, who's the pastor accountable to when he makes a mistake? Did you read what God did to Aaron's sons when they offered strange fire? He spot. And what God do to Moses when he lost his temper and smote the rock? One time, Moses lost his temper. What God say? It's over. You've led these 3 million Jews for 40 years. You want to lose your temper and misrepresent me to those people? You will not. You'll see the promised land, but you won't go in it. God knows how to deal. Well, who's he accountable to? I hope I'm. Amen. Am I going to make mistakes? Yes. That's one reason. Am I going to blow it? Probably it will be something that disqualifies me from being the pastor. But am I going to make mistakes? Yes. The church, how does the church, what is pastor sets, pays, direction? What's our emphasis, pastor? What are we here for? What's the main goal of us coming together? We make disciples. And the greatest thing we want God's blessing. This has to place where people come and get saved. We go out and knock on doors. We tell people get saved. If that stops, God's blessing. Who sets the pace for that? the pastor. It keeps the focus. Well, I think we should have an aerobics. And I think if the ladies in the church had a room over in the trailer where they could come, you know, and do I know churches that'll get wrapped up in all types of things. Well, I think an Amway club. And I think we need the pastor that sets the pace and directs the church. The church is the way it is because the pastor. That's why somebody said, well, so-and-so church like our church? I said, no. Well, what about so-and-so's church? I said, no. I said, you don't know what it's just like and you talk to them. Well, they're supposed to believe the Bible. They are. But what they believe about the Bible is determined by the pastor. And all churches don't believe. Even all independent fundamental Bible believing King James Bible Baptists. Let me say it again, because it really needs to register. You don't know what you talk to the pastor. I went to one church, a nice guy. They run 800. And I've been there twice, and I don't want to tell you who it is, because the pastor really is probably one of the sweetest I have ever. Huge church. I mean, it's big. I mean, they got it all. But when I asked him, I said, so what's your follow-up program and how's your Sunday school? I said, I don't know. I said, well, what's your, they have a school and a college. I said, well, where do you get your teachers from for your school? He couldn't answer any of my questions. He said, all I do is, I went, so you don't leave. Everybody does what they want to do. And I, nice guy, okay? I just left there going, I'm glad I'm not a part of his. Amen. No leadership whatsoever. No, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. Well, how are your nursery? I let the women do. I don't know. I mean, nothing. There's no, and watch this. There's different types of leadership. Everybody's different. I just happen to prior military, so I'm a little more rigid, right? I'm a timeline guy, right? I need to see this happening, and then this happening. I'm a little bit more that way, okay? But the churches, they're getting people saved. That other church, they've been around for a long time, and they're not liberal. So I don't say everybody has to be like me. Praise God. Aren't you glad? If there was more than one of me, the world would go crazy. Okay, so. I'll say it again. James, after he hears everybody, finally says, here's what we're doing. Now let me show you one more thing about what they did, and that I think will help the chapter make sense. Read his sentences, verse 20. Here we go. What are we going to tell these Gentiles that got saved? Verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now read verse 29. That ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Okay? Here we go. Here's the decree, and then here's the application, because none of us, there is no Baptist preacher that refers to Acts 15 on what we tell you. In other words, when somebody gets saved, we don't turn to Acts 20 and say, okay, here's what to do now, right? Don't eat meat offered to an idol. That's because there were idols everywhere. There were temples everywhere. And the first thing you did when you went to an idol was you picked up the incense, you sprayed it on the fire. The bust of Caesar was there. You offered an incense to Caesar. Then you gave whatever meat you brought to that temple. They cooked it. And then there were prostitutes everywhere. I'm talking to you pagan temples. This is all through Rome. You sacrificed to the emperor. You gave a meat offering. And then there was immorality and filth everywhere for emperor worship. Okay? That's paganism. So here's what they said. You're a Gentile. Just got saved. You don't know anything about the Bible. You need to stop doing what you used to worship. God doesn't want anything, no carryovers, right? Okay? No, don't, eating blood was that, okay? Now, out of the whole list, what's the most practical thing we tell people? Okay, before you got saved, probably the thing, you lived like an alley cat, marriage didn't matter, commitment didn't matter, just your own self-gratification, so you need to knock this off. You need to knock the fornication and sex outside of marriage off. That needs to stop. Now that you're saved, is there anything that we tell them? How come all of, okay, I know I'm moving fast. These four things were told because, look at verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. Moses, it's going to be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? In every city, it says, preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So watch this. How come James said, you know what? Just tell these new Gentile converts, don't eat meat offered to idols. Don't eat blood. Don't eat things strangled. And quit having sex outside of marriage. How come he told them that? Because all the cities round about knew how a Jew was supposed to act. And if he had just said, that's it, go to church, Follow the Lord and believers, baptism, and all that's going to be in there. There was a testimony issue about all that were watching. So had he said, now that you're saved, that's the whole reason this is. That's how come in our church, I don't ever take a new convert, somebody that just got saved, I don't ever take them to Acts 5, verse 12, okay? I take them to Matthew 2, I take Acts 38, I take them through steps, but does everybody see? It's transition. And there's a testimony at stake. And James says, for those that think they know what's going on from what they've observed, just do. We'll stick these things. Tell them to do these. But we, okay, as a church. I hope this helps you. I didn't try to stretch it out. But it's Acts 15, and I hope that makes sense to you. And I know we should have read the whole thing, but we didn't have time. Amen. So God bless you. Let's fold up those tables, gang. And we got to get this room ready for junior church. And I'll see you in the auditorium.